There you go. Okay. He has a hard time working technology. His VCR still watches 12.
Yeah.
Anyway, what'd I say?
Exactly.
Actually, and this is interesting about Element, is that when you go through Scripture, you don't see this distinction between elders and pastors as the same thing. And so we believe that every person in here who is called to be an elder is also a pastor. They're a pastor to the people in the church. And Eric is one of the people who said, yeah, I feel called to that. So that's...
What did I get myself into? Oh, no. How many of you are excited that this is an election year? Well, I got some feedback going on here. Anybody? You know, you see the commercials and you hear the debates. And, you know, the fact of the matter is we have a lot of serious issues. And, you know, from health care to the war in Iraq, I mean, there's all kinds of issues that we're facing on a communal level, on a global level. And these are real serious things. You know, and then you take it down to an individual level, and you look at the world around us, you look at the United States, and you see that we're facing an epidemic of depression, suicide, on an individual level, obsession, addictions to sex, violence, cultic obsessions, and all of this combined together, resulting in the fact that, you know, we have the inability to sustain deep personal relationships. And so few have realized that, you know, the answer is not a political answer. And the problem is not a political problem. It's a spiritual problem. And the answer has to be a spiritual answer. And so with that being said, how does the American church stack up? How well are we doing? How well do you think we're doing? When we look around, I mean, I guess the sad fact is that we'd have to say pretty poorly overall, because when we look at the epidemic that I'm speaking of, the fact is that Christians really make up a large part of the people that are struggling with those types of issues. We are struggling with those types of issues, and there's not a big distinction nowadays between what's going on in the church and what's going on in the rest of the world. So Christianity has become viewed by the world as almost archaic or irrelevant and powerless. And for those of you that have been around for a while, if you follow Jesus Christ for a while, you know that he is the only answer. Jesus Christ is the solution to the problems we're facing. But why is there such a gap? How do we close that gap? What's the problem? And I think this is the very issue that we need to address in the church today. And it all boils down to, I believe, discipleship. You know that in America today, that over 25% of Americans claim to have had an evangelical conversion experience. Over 25% claim to profess Christianity. And someone has once said that, you know, wouldn't a pound of meat surely be impacted by a quarter pound of salt? And so if this is real Christianity, the salt of the earth, then where's the effect that Jesus has spoke of? Now, don't get me wrong, it's easy to point the finger and to bash people and to talk about preachers and all kinds of other things. We're talking about us. We're talking about something that's missing in us, something that's missing, and we're not able to close that gap between what Jesus says is possible and what we know is possible and the life that we truly live. And I believe we can. I believe that what Jesus said is true. I believe that his commandments are not burdensome. I believe that we can actually do the things that he tells us to do, but there's means and there's grace available to do it. And that's what discipleship focuses on, how to do those things. So in the church today, you know, it is commonly believed that you can become a Christian, that you can remain a Christian, you can be in church membership without really showing any signs of spiritual progress in Christ-likeness at all, to be like him in his spirit, to follow his teachings. And that's okay. And that's kind of the common thing. And for many decades now, in the Western Church, discipleship has been presented as an option. It's optional. And the reality of the matter is, you know, the church has not been faithful to its own message. And the church's message is we have to take human transformation as a serious, real, practical issue with realistic means of accomplishing that. So, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, he said. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And that would be like you walking down the street and you're looking for the church, and you're walking past the church and somebody sees you and they say, hey, repent, the church is at hand. It's right here. The church is here. And so when he says the kingdom of God is at hand, he's introducing the fact that God's rule and God's reign and God's effective will is now available to us here and now. You no longer have to live as your own king. You no longer have to rule in your own strength. Jesus Christ came to restore us back to the way it was in the beginning, back to the original creation, where by God's power, by God's grace, and with our power collaborating together, we could rule the world. We could rule creation, and we could be good stewards of the planet that he's given us, all of these things. And so Jesus came preaching a revolution of life and a revolution of character. And the church has basically missed that, and we've said, you know what, you don't really have to be a disciple. Discipleship are for those with a special calling, you know, those that are more serious over here. Or discipleship is a program. You sign up for it and you go to a class and you've gone through discipleship. But that's not it. Discipleship is not the heavy-duty model of Christian. Discipleship is the basic level of transportation in the kingdom of God. It's for everybody. That's what God has called us to. So, the word disciple, which means basically to be a learner or a pupil or a student, Dallas Willard uses the term apprentice, which I like, occurs 269 times in the New Testament, as opposed to the word or the name Christian, which occurs only 3 times. And that's not just a little bit of Bible trivia. Basically, the point here is that the promises and the assurances that Jesus has made to us, they presuppose a life of discipleship. You see, they don't even really make sense apart from that. The promises that Jesus made to us, the assurances that he's given to us, they presuppose a life of discipleship, one that is following Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28, please. I've got my notes in the ESV, but I've got the King James Version here, so I'm just going to kind of read them from my notes. You want it? No? Matthew 28, starting in verse 19. So this is what we call the Great Commission. And Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, basically all ethnic groups, all tribes, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the second part is this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And this is what Dallas Willard has called the great omission from the Great Commission. You see, we failed to actually go make disciples, and through historical drift, if you will, the Great Commission has become something like go and make converts to a particular faith and practice and baptize them into church membership. Or much of the contemporary preaching that you hear today is limited only to a gospel that says, just believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you'll be forgiven and you'll go to heaven when you die. Well, gosh, that makes sense, doesn't it? How many have heard that? Isn't that true? Well, it is true that, yeah, you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you will be forgiven and you will go to heaven, but that's not the entire gospel. Jesus is calling us to follow him. He said, follow me here and now in this life. And can you imagine somebody going to heaven who basically wanted nothing to do with Jesus while they were here on earth, but then all of a sudden they end up in heaven? I can't imagine what that would be like, because they skip the entire process of getting to know him and of becoming like him. They wouldn't be prepared for heaven. Now, I believe that God will let as many people into heaven as could possibly stand it, you know, because of the grace of God. I think that we're going to be surprised when we see who's there. You see, but the real issue of discipleship is what's happening here and now. And so what's missing in all of this is people are not really told or taught that, you know what, you need to make a decision. You need to enroll as a student of Jesus Christ. There's really no other way. That's the only way to do it. You have to enroll as his student. You have to learn from him. You have to spend time with him. And then there has to be practical training to equip them to become more and more like Jesus Christ. There's a process that we go through. And it's all right here. It's all in here. But for some reason, we read the scriptures with a bias, or maybe we read it with an understanding that we've developed when we were children. And we have to give the Bible an adult reading, because it speaks in realistic terms about real things that we need to do today in order to follow Jesus Christ. You see, following Jesus back then, even though it was very costly, there was a certain simplicity to it. I mean, they knew what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. When Jesus called them, he said, "Follow me." They would go with him, and they would go with him in an attitude of study, of imitation. They left their family and their jobs for long periods of time. And so it was pretty clear what it meant. In Mark 10:28, Peter said, "See, we have left everything and followed you." But see, now it's a little different. We can't actually do that, right? Because Jesus isn't physically here. But the priorities and the intentions, the inner attitudes of the heart, those things never change. Those are forever the same. And so the attitude of the disciple today is the same as it was back then. And what's required then is a decision to devote oneself to becoming like Christ. And so by faith and by practice, we systematically then rearrange our activities. We rearrange our lives to that end. See, we tend to separate our relationship with God into this spiritual box over here, and then we kind of have our real street-level human existence over here, what we do on a regular basis. And God calls us in our whole life, in everything that we do, to be with him and to follow him. And we can't really separate that. And so when we're talking about being a disciple, we're talking about not only the spiritual aspect, but what we do physically with our bodies and so forth. G.K. Chesterton said this: "Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting as it has been found difficult and left untried." You see, there is a cost to discipleship. In 1937, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And basically, it was an attack on easy Christianity. And he, I think, is the one that coined the term cheap grace. And his point there was that, you know, one cannot be a disciple of Christ without forfeiting some of the things normally sought in human life. But you see, that was only really half of the picture. The other half of the picture is there's a cost to non-discipleship as well. And the cost of non-discipleship is the abiding peace that God gives to us, a life that's penetrated throughout by love, faith that sees everything in light of the goodness of God, hope that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances, and power to do what is right and to withstand the forces of evil. Basically, the cost of non-discipleship is the very abundant life that Jesus promised us in John 10:10. So turn with me now to Matthew 11:28. So with that background and with that being said about, you know, the cost of discipleship and the, you know, the what Jesus has called us to. It's easy to think that, you know, this is just too heavy of a burden. But then Jesus says to us here, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeah, I speak from personal experience when I say, for a long time, you know, I had a hard time really believing these words, that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light. Because for me, frankly, a lot of times it was really hard and it was really difficult. And I found that knowing what was the right thing to do and then having the ability and the desire to do it just wasn't there. And so instead of this easy yoke, what I experienced more was frustration. And I think in all honesty, you know, most of us would probably say that these words are more of an expression of hope than they are the real substance of our lives. But to kind of explain this yoke, you know, I'm going to quote from Dallas Willard. You know, he talks about the secret of the easy yoke. And he gives this illustration of an athlete, like a baseball player. And you know how kids idolize their sports heroes. And so they may idolize a baseball player, and they look at how the baseball player performs in the game, how he holds the bat and his stance. They look at the shoes that he wears. They might look at, you know, just different things about how he performs while he's in the game. And then they try to imitate those things. But that what ends up happening inevitably is that when they go to play and when they're in the game, they can't perform the same way. They fail. And it's because they fail to realize that the skills, you know, the timing, the refinement of that player didn't get developed or produced during the 2 hours of the game. What they don't see is all of the work and the effort and the training and the diet and the exercise and all of that that took place while they weren't playing the game. And so when they go to play the game, then that's just a natural part of who they are. They can then perform. And so there's a lot of similarities here. And this is not, this is a general principle of human life, basically. No matter what it is, when you look at your career, whether you want to be a surgeon or a teacher, or a musician, you know, it takes time, it takes practice. There are certain activities and disciplines and studies that you have to get involved in to become anything of significance, or to be able to perform anything of significance in your life. And so this whole idea is also applicable to our life in the kingdom of God. And it applies to our relationship to God as well. In 1 Timothy, it says, you know, rather train yourself for godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so if we expect to live like Jesus lived while he was on the spot in the game, and that's what we typically see when we're looking at, you know, the Bible and we're looking at the ministry of Jesus, we see him when he was in the public eye for the most part, and we kind of glaze over the other parts of Jesus's life where, you know, much of his time was spent out of the public eye. Much of his time was spent in solitude, you know, alone, praying, studying, worshiping God. And that was really the overall characteristic and style of his life. And Jesus needed those things like fasting and solitude, these disciplines, these things that he had to do because he also had a body just like we do, to be able to minister in the way that he did. And so then for us to be able to think that we could then get in the game and perform during the time of testing without those same disciplines and the same type of training, it doesn't really work very well, does it? You know, and that's why many of us can get caught up in just that cycle of frustration where we continually fall to the same sins over and over again. And Jesus came to set us free from that. But, you know, I think one of the misconceptions in the church today is that somehow God is going to do that automatically for you. Somehow that he's just going to magically take all of that away, take those habits, those bad habits, things that may have, that go all the way back to your childhood, the negative self-images and thoughts, that he's just somehow going to remove it all in an instant. And can he do that? He could, and maybe in some cases he does. But did I do something? No. Oh, but by and large, it doesn't happen that way. By and large, it happens over time. It's a process where we submit to God, and I'll get more into that later, I guess, in terms of how it actually works. But it's a process where God is refining us as we give more and more of our life to him, and as we practice certain things that he has shown us how to do. So, the secret of the easy yoke then is this. We have to follow Jesus in his overall style of life. And in doing that, we become transformed into people who naturally and easily are able to do the things that he has called us to do. You see, God's not as interested, and he's not so much interested in your activities or behaviors as he is the type of person you're becoming, who you are becoming. Because that's what God really gets out of our life, the person that we become. And he knows that if the tree is good, it will produce good fruit. If the tree is bad, it'll produce bad fruit. And so the secret of the easy yoke is this. God wants to make us into a good tree. He wants us to actually be transformed, to become people that naturally and easily do the things that people in the kingdom of God should do. You see, it would have been hard for Jesus, while he was hanging on the cross, to curse those who crucified him. Because that just wasn't who he was. That wasn't his nature. And so, in the same way, you know, we then need to become people, and he wants to make us into people that just naturally and easily are able to love our enemies and to bless those who curse us. And so it's you see the difference here? You see the distinction? There's a difference between knowing that I should love my enemy and actually wanting to do it, and that being the natural response. The secret of the easy yoke is this. You need to be transformed. You need to be changed. And that doesn't happen automatically. God doesn't just infuse that and change us in an instant. It's a process. And so when we talk about discipleship, you know, we're going to talk about the process that we go through in that transformation and the role that spiritual disciplines play in that as well. So I'm going to write on the board here real quick. I promised Aaron I'll be done by 1. So understanding the nature of anything, I think, is important in order to care for it. Whether it be a plant, you need to know kind of the nature of the plant if you're going to take care of it. Whether it be an animal, you kind of need to know the nature of the animal if you're going to take care of it. I have a personal example. About 2 years ago, I learned a lot about the nature of animals. How many of you are familiar with the dog whisperer? Anybody in here? Yeah. Well, I became a disciple of the dog whisperer because I had a neurotic dog, basically. I mean, my wife's laughing. This dog cost us probably about $20,000. He basically ate our house. I mean, literally, he ate our house. But we got like a bathroom remodel out of it. So, oh yeah, 2 of them. But the dog just was going crazy, and so there was something that I needed to learn about the dog. And if you've watched The Dog Whisperer, you see that he talks a lot about understanding the nature of the animal. And if you can then understand that and do and give what the animal needs, it makes a huge difference. And so his philosophy and his method for dealing with animals is exercise, discipline, and affection. Those are the 3 things. And they have to happen in that order. You know The Dog Whisperer? No? I think they need the dog whisperer. Yeah. Exercise, discipline, and affection. And you know, this dog literally was crazy. He was on Xanax, he was on tranquilizers, he was on Prozac, he was on antidepressants. I'm totally serious. The vet wouldn't typically prescribe medicine like that, but she just felt so sorry for us, and she knew that we did everything within our power to try to save this dog. And you know, I just felt so bad for the dog. But then I began watching Cesar Millan, and you know what? I started weaning him off the medication. And he started getting better. I exercised him, and he exercised me. I think he actually saved my life, because now I run on a regular basis. And he started getting better. That's a short story. And I think God used that in many ways in my life to kind of teach me about the nature of things. You have to understand the nature of things if you're going to deal with them. It's no different for us as human beings. As a matter of fact, I began to see a lot of similarities between the nature of animals and the nature of children, because when our nieces and nephew came to live with us, I think a lot of what I learned at the Dog Whisperer kind of helped me with the little ones that we have now. Exercise, discipline, and affection. Yeah, yeah, that's the technique. But when we talk about human nature, that's a little different story. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Let me just say at this point that the Bible is the greatest book of knowledge on the most important topics that you'll ever have to face in life. And when we read something in the Scriptures, we have to really take it that seriously. We have to really drill down and try to understand what it is that God is saying to us. And we have to look at it in realistic terms. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Pretty simple, huh? But if you look at this, you can see that God's dealing with different parts of human nature here. He's dealing with us as an entire person. And so when we look at the different parts, I want to talk about first the spirit. Or we can kind of combine these, the spirit, the will, or the heart as the center of the human being. Basically, if you look at the various scripture references to heart, spirit, will, they're all kind of talking about the core of who we are here. And we need to understand, you know, how that relates to God and how God works with our spirit. And then next, I want to talk about the mind. And basically, when we're referring to the mind, we're talking about thoughts and feelings. And all of these are interrelated, and you really can't separate them, but they are distinct parts. And then beyond that, we have the body. That doesn't require a whole lot of explanation, but its role in our spiritual life definitely requires some study. And I'm not going to do that here, but that's for future classes. And then beyond that, we have the social aspect of our lives, or the social context. We're talking about our relationships. This is where marriages come in, and our families, and our work relationships, and so forth. And then all of that to make up the whole person, or the soul. And so with these different parts, you know, God has identified them here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul, your whole being, with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's dealing with the whole person here. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we come as one who is dead spiritually. We have a human spirit, but our spirit is not alive to God. And what God does is He makes a change right there. and you start having all of a sudden new desires. You now want to do things that, you know, you would have never thought of before, and you want to stop doing things that you were doing before. But you find that, you know what, you have some obstacles here. You've got these thoughts and feelings that you've carried with you. You've got these habits that are just a part of your body. You've got these relationships that you know, are structures that are set up around you that present the challenge in actually having this new life that God has implanted in you to permeate every aspect of your being. And so before we come to Christ, the order of these things is kind of like this. This is on top, kind of our body and the social context. That's the highest priority. Then we have the soul here, and then the mind, our thoughts and feelings here. And then you have your spirit here. And then God, kind of at the bottom. That's what the life looks like, kind of away from God. And this is the order of things, and this is how our life is kind of ruled from here down. But then the life that is aligned with God is different. It looks like this. Where basically God now is the one who's ruling. This is what it means to live under the kingdom rule of God, where God is ruling, and by God ruling in us through our spirit, filling our mind and our thoughts and our feelings, changing who we are as a whole person in our soul, and that being reflected through our bodies and into the social context, the relationships that we have, whether it be work or family or anything else. So this is just kind of a brief, high-level sketch of the different parts of human nature and how God works in them. So I got a little bit of time. So in all of this, the process of discipleship or the process of transformation, how does that take place? And I just want to give a few thoughts and draw another diagram here to kind of show you how that works. First and foremost, you have the action of the Holy Spirit. Oops, I can spell. Without God, you can do nothing. Without God, it's impossible. God started the whole process. If you're a Calvinist, God saved you. If you're an Arminian, you believed in Christ. Either way. But it starts with the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We become born again, and we need to learn to hear God as He speaks to us. We need to learn to follow Him and listen to His guidance. That's primary. And the second aspect of this is just the ordinary events of life. Should I even write? Because you probably can't even read it. Yeah, the ordinary events of life. We're talking about here trials and temptations. In James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You know, these are the things that we typically try to pray our way out of. But yet these are the things that, you know, God will use in our life to actually transform us to be more like Him. Hebrews 5:8, it says that although He was a son, He learned obedience through what was suffered. Even Jesus had to learn obedience. And through His sufferings, He learned that. And then here, this is where we have the disciplines for the spiritual life. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about disciplines? Basically, You have two types of disciplines. You have what they call disciplines of engagement and disciplines of abstinence. And the disciplines of engagement are the things that we typically encourage people to do when they come to Christ and what they want to follow Him. Praying, going to church, fellowship, worshiping God, celebration. Those are disciplines of engagement. And what you don't hear a lot about these days, and I think there's different reasons for it, and those are the disciplines of abstinence. It has to do with spending time in solitude, in silence, fasting, the practice of secrecy, sacrifice, chastity, those kinds of things. And there's probably many reasons for that, but it almost sounds kind of Catholic, doesn't it? Or monastic, if you will. And, you know, there were a lot of abuses. If you go back in church history, there were people called the flagellants that would, you know, just flail themselves and hurt themselves, basically, thinking that somehow, you know, they were earning points with God. But see, the reality is, these don't gain you any brownie points with God. You know, you're saved by grace. The disciplines for the spiritual life train us. This is the training ground. This is the process where God, through His grace, teaches us how to live a life that is not just self-centered, that can then say no to certain desires and urges, that teaches us how to manage our feelings, our thoughts, the things that happen in our body, teaches us how to react in the social context, like loving your enemies, like blessing those who curse you, like going the extra mile. And so when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about human transformation, we talk about following Christ, these are things that Jesus did. And so if Jesus needed to do it, how much more do you think we need it in order to follow Him? So I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up. I just want to end by saying that the words of Jesus are true, and the commandments of Jesus are not burdensome. We can keep them. And God does call us to follow Him here and now. And that can be done. And we can be transformed and changed so that the natural and easy reaction in life is the reaction that God would have if He were living His life in our place, in our circumstances. Whether you're a student or a husband or a wife or an employee or an employer, how would Jesus live if He were in your circumstances, in your shoes? That's exactly what He wants to do. So, let's pray. Father, I pray that these thoughts that are shared, I pray that they would hit home, Lord, that we would see that, Lord, You call us to live in Your kingdom, Lord, to live under Your righteousness, Lord, and to be able to love as You loved and to take on the character of Christ, Lord. And that's not just a wishful dream, that could be the reality of our life, Lord. And You want that to be the reality of our life. And so, Father, I pray that we would take that seriously, Lord, that we would follow You and have the intention settled in our own hearts, Lord, that we would make the decision that we'll follow You and that we'll learn from You. And I thank You that You're there to lead us and guide us, and that Your grace is sufficient, Lord, for us. Amen.